servants set up this table and things for you. We had 5 inches of snow up in Wausau this morning. So if any of you were thinking about moving up to God's country, talk to me first. I'll advise against it. I want to begin the sermon today by reading an article that, I've clipped out of a magazine many years ago. And maybe some of you have read it, I don't know. But I thought I would go through it again today, because it has a lot to do, I think, in correlation in what we were called to do in respect of what this individual did. Just to set the stage, he was a soldier in the Japanese Army. Perhaps I mentioned that, some of you heard this already, I don't know. I don't care, because I'm going to go through it again, because I need it. This is what he wrote a book on his experiences, but he says, Second Lieutenant Hiro Onoda never thought of himself as anything special, and when he was conscripted into the Japanese Imperial Army in 1942, he expected only to do his duty, that was to fight and, if necessary, to die for his emperor and country. He never achieved high rank. He never stood at the forefront of a mighty army. Yet this ordinary Japanese soldier's story is one of the most incredible courage, endurance, and loyalty. There is an important lesson in it for us today. In the latter stages of World War II, Lieutenant Onoda was stationed in the Philippines. In order to stem the Allied advance, the retreating Japanese left behind guerrilla groups, with orders to do everything possible to hold the territory and frustrate the enemy. Hiro Onoda was assigned to lead the guerrilla operations on Lubang, a small island off the coast of Mindanao. In his book that he wrote, No Surrender, Lieutenant Ono tells of the moment he received his orders. Then, with his eyes directly on me, his superior officer said, You are absolutely forbidden to die by your own hand. And that's what the Japanese soldiers did in World War II. Rather than surrender, they just killed themselves. Japanese soldier in World War II would commit suicide rather than surrender and be ashamed of being taken prisoner. He says it may take 3 years, it may take 5, but whatever happens, we'll come back for you. Until then, so long as you have one soldier, you are to continue to lead him. You may have to live on coconuts. If that is the case, live on coconuts. Under no circumstances are you to give up your life voluntarily. He said, I said to myself, I'll do it. Even if I don't have coconuts, even if I have to eat grass and weeds, I'll do it. These are my orders, and I will carry them out. I'll probably come back to this in later on in the sermon. But I want you to turn with me, if you would please, to Luke chapter 19. Because we were given instructions as well in this regard. And let's read verses 12 and 13. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself the kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds, and he said unto them, occupy until I come. When I read this article, I said a lot of what he did corresponds a lot to what our calling is. This individual said he wasn't looking to join the military service. He didn't enlist. But he enlisted into the Japanese army. When God called us, I don't know about you, but I was not looking for any new religion. I thought I had the true church. And God called me, and I had to do a lot of changing. In other words, he drafted me into his army. Whether you realize it or not, you are now in God's army. You were drafted into God's army. I see a lot of things that he went through. I'm going to read some of them in his article yet. To our calling today, it corresponds a lot to what these days picture, these days of unleavened bread. We were not called into, we were not, I didn't enlist into God's army. I was called, and so were you. You were called into that service. What I am going to do today, though, I've got, how many points have I got? Seven. 7 points of how this individual's military service corresponds to our military service in God's army. Granted, his was materialistic. Ours is spiritual. But they correlate so much close together that I couldn't help but make a sermon out of it. Number one, he says, he did not volunteer for the service. He says he was drafted into the service. So were we. I wasn't looking for anything new, spiritually speaking. I thought I was doing good. I thought I had in the true church, being a Catholic. But I found differently. And when God called me, and when I was baptized into God's church, my life is no longer mine. It belongs to God. I belong to his army, his military service. He goes on and he says in here, problem is to find all these scriptures, you know, things there, what he said, but we'll just go on. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, let's go to John first. Gospel of John. Here's a scripture you probably know by heart. John 6:44. I've heard Mr. Armstrong say this so many times that I was sick of hearing it. But it's a fact. It's true. John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. And he says, I will raise him up at the last day. God is the one who called me and you into his army, his service. Let's go then to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12. And verse 18. He says, but now hath God set members, every one of them, into the body as it has pleased him. God sets the troops, if you want to use that terminology, into his army as it pleases him. I certainly didn't volunteer this job of being an elder. That's the last thing I wanted. I tried to talk the minister out of it. I didn't want it. But he says, yes, you will. And my wife says, yes, you will too. But that's the way God operates. Military service, everybody knows I'm a World War II buff. I've read so many World War II books already, I got shelves of them at home. My wife used to get upset, I guess would be a better term, because I'd had my book in my nose in a World War II book. That's where my nose was instead of doing the dishes. But that's the way God operates. He puts you in the body where he wants you. And one way or another, you will go there. One way or another. It might take time, but it will happen. Number two, the territory of the coming kingdom of God is occupied by a hostile enemy. That's Satan the devil. Now, this individual here, he was told too by his commanding officer who gave him this assignment. He says, you're going to be living in a hostile territory, a country. You're guerrillas. And the enemy is going to be all around you. Do you see, spiritually speaking, anything different today in us being in God's spiritual army? The enemy is all around us. All you have to do is turn on television. He's there. Satan the devil. He's around us. He's our enemy. And just like individual was so plagued, constantly on guard of the enemies that were around him. When you're a guerrilla fighting behind enemy lines, you don't sleep at night. Good. Anyway, you don't sleep. Because you never know when somebody's going to come and shoot you or bayonet you. It's a tough situation. Well, are we any different in this age, spiritually speaking? You know the plain old scriptures. Let's go to 1 Peter 5 5 and verse 8. It's a familiar scripture, again, that you've read hundreds of times, I'm sure. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about whom he may devour. And it goes on, and he says, steadfastly resist him. Well, you don't do that sleeping. You have to be fully awake and constantly on guard. Just like this Japanese soldier was constantly aware of the enemy around him, so must we. This is why it just sort of correlates into what these holy days pictured, the last days of unleavened bread. We have to be constantly on guard with Satan, because he will use any means possible to get you to desert God's army. He'll use other people to get you to do that. He'll use other religious programs. If you want to do some searching on internet sometime, or not internet, but television, of all the different denominations and beliefs out there, go there. Well, this is Satan trying to get us to desert God's army, to get us to give up. Ephesians 2 and chapter, verse in chapter 2 and Ephesians 2 and verse 2. He's the God of this world. He controls, Satan does, everything. The religious system, the monetary system, the governmental system, the educational system. It's on and on and on you can go. And no matter where you turn to, how you go, where you go, he's there. And he's trying to wear you down. It's not an easy life. It's not an easy life. Because you have to constantly be on guard. I have said, I think I've had it before, but it seems so the older I get, the more Satan is trying to get at me some way. Using other people, my own carnal nature, I have to constantly guard against. And again, as you get older, the body wears out and it's so much harder to do anything. But this individual here did it all. You know, he stayed there on that island for 29 years. He was loyal to the very end. They sent airplanes over, dropping pamphlets, telling him that the war is over. Well, he says, "Nah, that can't be. Nobody has told me that it's over. Where is the commanding officer that gave me these instructions?" He wouldn't give up. He just wouldn't. He didn't believe. He thought it was all propaganda, what they were telling him. And that's why he had such loyalty to his command. He would not give up. 29 years. They said he was crazy. Well, they said I was crazy too. I was told to see a psychiatrist. And you probably had the same experience. This is why I saw the correlation between what this individual went through and our calling is so, I'm trying to search for a word here. It looks alike. Well, let's go on then. Point number three. Christ said he would not take us out of this world, but we were to stay in it like a good soldier and do the work of preaching the gospel and do that work until Christ comes back and relieves us. Again, you can the gospel of Matthew 28, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, were one of the last instructions Jesus Christ gave to the apostles. Go to the entirety of the world, preach the gospel to everybody. And he says, I'm going to be with you to the end. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Because the apostle Paul wrote an interesting portion of scripture here in this regard. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1. He says, "Be thou, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and in the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself into the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." But, you know, again, the Apostle Paul relates to a soldier in the body of Christ. It's a correlation there. When this individual was given his instructions, he says, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to do this job. Even if I don't have coconuts to eat, even if I have to eat grass and weeds, I'll do it. These are my orders, and I will carry them out. Lieutenant Donato explains, when I became a soldier, I accepted my country's goals. I vowed that I would do anything within my power to achieve those goals. I did not, it is true, come forward and volunteer for military service, but I considered it my sacred duty, once I passed the Army's physical examination to become a soldier and fight for Japan, it was a solemn oath, and I was resolved to carry it out. He would not leave that island. For 29 years, he stayed there and did that. Christ wants us here on this earth, too, to do the same. We are not to leave our post. We are to be on guard at all times. And above all, we're not to desert our calling. Many people have. They've deserted their calling in the service of God. So we too, in the same token, then, have to remain steadfast and loyal to the commission that we have been given to do. Preach the gospel to the world. That was the command and the commission that Jesus Christ gave to the apostles. That's the last one he gave in the book of Matthew there. We are to do the same. This is why I titled this sermon today, Occupy Till I Come. Occupy Till I Come. We're supposed to be in God's army until he relieves us, however that takes place, upon death or whatever. When you join military, physically speaking, you're in the military service. You don't desert. You're there until it's completed, until your term is up. Well, our term is lifetime. You don't back out. It's there. It's not an easy life, but I look at the reward at the end of it all. And you can't explain it. It's so great. Even the Apostle Paul says, we can't even imagine what it's like. He must have been given a glimpse of it. I'm looking forward to meeting this individual. I want to shake his hand because he's got a sense of loyalty about him and stick-to-itness, steadfastness that would put me to shame. And I want to talk to him. Well, let's go on then. Point number four. When Mr. Onoda was in service, he was told his life was not his own. Are we any different? When we were baptized into God's church, into the army of God, we were told our life is not our own. Christ bought and paid for us. He owns us. And he says, this is the job you got to do. Let's go over to Luke chapter 9. All right, in verse 60. These words we all should be taken to heart. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. These words are said to us upon baptism. And we have to take that to heart. You know, you go back up a couple of verses prior to that, verse 60, and Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said also, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell. We're at home at my house. No, you put that all aside. God owns you. And just like this individual was told when he was given that commission of being a guerrilla warrior, your life is not your own. The Japanese army owns you. And in like manner, Jesus Christ and God owns us, and we have to be, you know, have the same mentality. In 1 Corinthians, and chapter 6, in verse 19 and 20, he says, What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? We belong to God. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When we put our hand to the plow at baptism, we were told not to look back. You can't look back. I suppose you can analyze it, as far as I'm concerned. I can't stand heights. I on a stepladder, I get dizzy. It says, don't look down. That's the secret. Don't look down. Well, the same analogy can be applied to our life at baptism. Don't look back. Don't yearn for what you think you're missing out here. And perhaps you are missing some things that you enjoyed. I had to give up different things when I was baptized. I had to change my life around a lot. But it all turned out for the better. Christ said he'll never leave us or forsake us. We can't consider quitting or surrender to our enemy, Satan. You can't even consider that. Or he'll tempt you. And he has tempted many soldiers in God's army to desert. And they followed him. And they're gone. How God is going to work that all out, I don't know. Are they going to come back to God's army again? I hope so. I hope so. For my children's sake, if nothing else. I can't control that. That's, God has to take care of that part of it. I know I struggled over this for years until one evangelist minister in God's church said to me, Don, that's what the tribulation is for. Maybe that's what it'll take. I don't know. I hope it does the trick. But that's the way life is. Some endure to the end. Some don't. Some stay closer to God. Some don't. Some get too close to the edge of the cliff and fall off. That's why the days of unleavened bread are so important, as was brought out in the sermonette as well, that it's meant for a reason. Let's go back, I'll go on to number five. The mission that we have is going to be hazardous. Our enemy is going to persecute us and make us hard for us as possibly can. They call us crazy. Christ said, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute us also. John chapter 15. And in verse 20, we read this a lot at Passover, and it's something that we should be reading off and on through the entirety of the year. Let's just read verse 20. He says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Again, he goes on to say here, you're going to be persecuted. People are going to call you crazy. They're going to wonder, I hate your religion, but I like the way you live. Doesn't make any sense. But I've had that said to me too. You know, there's been a lot of people have gone before us in this army that I'm talking about. All you have to do is go to Hebrews in chapter 11, and you get the whole scenario there. Let's read a few of them. Chapter 11, and in verse 6 we begin. By faith, Noah, being warned of God with things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You think Noah suffered a little persecution? I think so. I think he was told he was crazy, because you look at Scripture and the weather pattern back then. It was different than now. Let's read verse 7 and 8. Or verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go unto a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and went out not knowing where he went. He was persecuted to a degree. He was tested far greater than I think I would have been able to handle, putting to death his own son. That's pretty hard. But he passed the test. He stayed loyal to the army of God. And he'll be in the kingdom of God. Let's go even farther with this over to 34, verse 34. Quench the violence of fire. These are some of the people he's talking about here. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting the deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. They all went through what we're going through. He says in verse 36, and they were trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Moreover, of bonds and imprisonments, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tested, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. On and on you can go. this military service, if you want to use that terminology, in God's army is hazardous. Many people have lost their jobs, families. Well, you could read the accounts of it all in Scripture, where I know the first minister that counseled me for even starting to attend church, he had to be separated from his wife. Well, his wife left him because he joined the church. So that was a test. I talked to him a little bit about it. He says he loved his wife, but he says he had no choice. If she wanted to leave, fine. Not fine, but I mean, so be it. So, persecution is going to come. But don't let Satan discourage you along the way. Those trials are meant for a reason and a purpose. They're to build character within us. I guess I can't go on. You know, you could give a whole sermon on much of these points here. But let's go on to number 6 point. When he finally came out of hiding, as it were, they found his rifle was in top-notch condition. Now you stop and think of it. 29 years living in that swampy island, mosquitoes, malaria. But he had that rifle, they said, was in top-notch condition. When I read that, I said, I wonder what kind of condition my weapons are. What are your weapons? Let's go to Ephesians. You're probably way ahead of me. Chapter 6. Where you find our weapons. His weapon, of course, was materialistic because he was of the material world yet. Ours is spiritual. Our spiritual weapons. Verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you want an interesting Bible study sometime, take this portion of Scripture, go through every verse that it's talking about there, go to the commentaries, go to different translations and read what it says, and you'll find out and get a little better inkling of what Apostle Paul is talking about. My spiritual armor, weapons are not that great. They're not that great a working condition as this individual, when he came out of there, looked like. It says his... trousers were torn. I think he was barefoot, or he cobbled some kind of leaves or bark for shoes. But he kept his weapon in top-notch condition. When we have a trial, are we lax in that area? Do we let some of the weapons, spiritual weapons that we have at our fingertips here, Are they there ready and able to fight? Are we ready and able to fight against Satan and his evil desires throughout the course of the year, not just the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all through the year? It's something to think about. Because if this individual could do what he did on that island for 29 years and come out of there with his rifle in top-notch condition, says something. It puts me to shame when I think about his example, materialistically speaking, and our example, spiritually speaking. I fall short. And I'm ashamed to say it, but it's true. This is why the days of unleavened bread are so important, that we take them, you know, and use them. Where am I here? Point number 7. He expected to be on that island for 2 to 3 years. They told him, we'll be back with the most 2 to 3 years. Well, they would come and get him, they said. We'll come and get you. Well, years went by. Once in a while, he'd see some newspapers that people had purchased. He got those and read them. And he said to himself, what is going on? It says here Japan has lost the war. He looked in the harbor down below and he said, where are the battleships? All he could see was pleasure boats, yachts, pleasure ships. Where's the army? All those years he had a battle loneliness. He was alone. If you think loneliness is not a weapon that Satan will use, you better think again. All you have to do is ask somebody that has had a mate for 50, 60 years, and he or she is no longer there, and you'll get an inkling of what loneliness is like. It's not easy. And Satan will use it. And this is why it's so important, the days of unleavened bread, that we get together as a family, as a group, as an army, supporting one another in that regard. He expected to be there for 2 to 3 years. You know, I expected Christ to return long before this. But he hasn't. He hasn't. Did I get discouraged? Of course I did. Were doubts creeping into my mind? Oh, yes. Satan is not stupid. He'll attack you. I had a lot of things in that regard. There's some scriptures I was going to turn to in my head. Let's go to 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter, because in the last days, this is what's going to happen yet. Second Peter chapter 3. Verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? I had this thrown in my face when I had the dates set in my mind when he was going to return. Didn't happen. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. All I've had that thrown him, you probably did too. You expected Christ to return 72, 75, 2000, surely you can't go past that. Nobody knows. Well, this soldier was just as disappointed as, you know, as we are. that Christ didn't return yet. I often wonder how bad is it going to have to get before he's going to have to return. But I am not going to let Satan use that as a weapon to get me to desert God's army. It ain't going to happen. If it does, I hope somebody kicks me. But he says in verse 10 of 2 Peter, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works therein shall be burned up. And you know the rest of the story. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and so forth. When we were baptized, we gave up our life in this society. And now we belong to God. We belong to God and His army. Into the army of God. And He expects us to do our duty. He expects us to be on guard. He expects us not to fall asleep on the job. And what I mean by that is, don't neglect the constant study of the Word, staying close to God. Don't neglect that, because then you're on dangerous ground, and the enemy will creep up on you. And I say creep up. Up in Wausau, well, he was one of the individuals that raised the flag in Iwo Jima. And I never met him, but he settled down up east, north of Wausau, northeast of Wausau ways. You probably have read the book, Flags of the Fathers. Read it. You get an inkling of what a real soldier in the materialistic world, what they did, how dedicated they was to their job when they were called to be in the physical army of this nation. We're in a spiritual army. That same attitude, the same mentality, the same loyalty, the same steadfastness, the same obligation for duty has to be ours. Much more so, because we have God's Spirit. We have God on our side. And we have God's promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He expects us to do our duty. One of the favorite scriptures of mine is back in Romans chapter 12. I've went through this entirety, believe it or not. Verse 1, there's a physical sacrifice that was made that pertains to this very verse 1. But he says, I beseech you therefore, God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Living sacrifice. Well, that means every physical aspect of your body has to be a physical sacrifice to God. Your eyes, your mouth, your hands, your feet, your heart has to be a physical sacrifice to God on a daily basis. He says, because that's your reasonable service. When you're in military service, you belong to the government. And they expected you to do what they told you. You did it. But this individual in Antigo that I was telling you about, he would never talk about his exploits over in Iwo Jima. He won't talk about it. And I don't blame him. But I use that as an example. It's our reasonable service in God's army as his reasonable service was in his physical army. The same is true. As long as we are in the army of God in this age, let us be on guard, patient, keep our weapons in good condition. And when Christ comes back, he will find soldiers who are faithful, loyal, who fulfilled the commission they were told to do. And they were said, they fulfilled the promise, you know, occupy till Christ comes back. Do it until Christ comes back. When he comes back, when he's going to find faith on the earth, Christ asked that question. Occupy till I come back and get you. This Japanese soldier is going to be resurrected someday. He's going to be given God's truth. He's going to have the scales taken away from his eyes. He's going to have his mind opened up to the truth of God. I want to meet him. I want to talk to him. Because there is an example of loyalty, steadfastness, and every other adjective you can find to describe what a good soldier should be. Will he exhibit that same loyalty in God's army when he's given the truth? I hope so. I think he will, because that character is already in him. He's going to be resurrected someday, and I want to meet that man. But until then, we who are in the army of God must remain faithful and loyal to the coming of Jesus Christ. And like the scripture that I began with, back in Luke, where it says, occupy till I come. That applies to us today. Let's continue to do our duty, do our job, stay close to God, and what these pictures, days of unleavened bread picture, to continue to overcome this carnal human nature that is in every one of us, and we will one day be the perfect soldiers in the army of God.